I am thankful that we have a church here that is a praying church, and I'm always appreciate the text during the week of prayer needs and prayer requests, and it's our sacred privilege as God's people to be able to lift up one another and lift up those that we care for in prayer, and want to continue to do so, and ask again that you would pray for me this morning as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, as we continue our look here at the what our responsibilities are to be as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning I want to speak on the subject of our commitment to the church body. And we'll read in Hebrews chapter 10. This is a verse that I have on a couple of occasions referenced as we've gone through this series of messages, but want to close these series of messages with just these two verses here, because I think as we end this series of messages and look at what our responsibilities are to be as God's people towards the church, it's very well encapsulated in these two verses. Now, Paul writes in verses 24 and 25, it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." I think in these two verses here, we have really summarized and again encapsulated what we're called to do as God's people. We have noted on a number of occasions, you know, the unity that we have in Christ Jesus. Over and over again, we've seen a number of verses where we see that we are in Christ. We can, as God's people, come together and link arms as the Lord's people with one another. And there is what we're going to see here as we dive into this passage here. There's an us because we're in Him. We have, by the grace of God, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, been brought into His family. That's the vertical things that we've been talking about. We are in Christ. All that we have, all that we're able to do here is because of the grace of God and we being in Christ Jesus. And we've then noted how that relates to us as God's people in the church. We've talked about the horizontal responsibilities of having love for one another, being kind to one another, and we've seen how critical that is if we're going to function as a healthy church body. And last Sunday, we looked at spiritual gifts, and we understand from God's Word that He has uniquely gifted every one of us with those things that we need to bring glory to His name and to be a light and a testimony in these various places where we've been called to serve as God's people. And now we see here, as Paul writes the church, the Hebrew church here, the church that was there in Jerusalem during that time, that was made up of Jewish converts, he says to them that they are to consider one another, and he says to provoke one another, he says, unto love and to good works. And I hope as we end this series of messages that that will not get lost, because that is what we're called to do here as God's people. If we are going to, first of all, honor the Lord and then grow and prosper as a church, we're going to have to do those things. We're going to have to be there for one another, be considerate of one another, and then provoke, not in a negative way. You know, oftentimes we're good at provoking in a negative way, but Paul says here we're to provoke unto love and good works. And I'm thankful, I've mentioned it now, going here in January of 2025, about the middle of January, this church will have been here for 75 years. And I think I mentioned last Sunday, there were just a handful of folks that by the leadership of the Lord in their lives and those that had a burden and a desire for a place to be here in this locale to worship God according to the truth. That's how this church started back in 1950. This church was started by just a handful of folks. And it's interesting, as I've been trying to get things moved into the church office, and you know, some of the things you find when you start moving things around, and I thought this was interesting, and this is very telling, and hopefully will be a motivator for us as God's people to do what the Bible tells us to do. There, I found in the church office an old pamphlet from 1951. The church used to be in an association here called the Suwannee Association. It was comprised of churches from just as far north in Florida, northeast Florida as you can go, all the way down to Gilchrist County and Ocala and St. Augustine. There was a church in St. Augustine. There was a church in Ocala. There was a church in Gainesville. In 1951, this is interesting, and I don't say this to the detriment of any folks that have come before us, but I say it because it was eye-opening to me, and I hope it's eye-opening to you as well as we try to move forward as the church. In 1951, there were 16 churches in this area that comprised this Suwannee Association. There were 743 members in those 16 churches. And in 1951, they had 27 baptisms. Now, doing the math in 2024, and my math may not be right, there's folks that can probably correct me, in that same region, in this same area now, there are six churches. There are six churches in that area. And, you know, we have a few of them here, and so it goes. I say that to just, and really from what I can tell in 1951, that, you know, that was not a banner year for baptisms for them during that time. But from 1951, 73 years to now, that's where we are. And I say that just as an eye-opener. That was sobering, and that was an eye-opener to me as I consider, you know, what my responsibility is as, first of all, as pastor of this church and as a member of this body, and what we're called to do as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say between 1951 and now, God hasn't changed. He is just the same today as He was 75 years ago, as He has been from eternity past. So whatever happened in there, it was not a God problem, but I'll just summarize it. I believe this will summarize what happened. There were those of God's people who lost their focus somewhere along the way. And that's really the crux of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 teaches us that as God's people, we need one another, because we can become distracted. human nature being what it is, if I'm left to myself, I am going to gravitate towards apathy. I'm going to gravitate towards whatever's the shiny thing before me. I need you to keep me on track, and we need one another, and that's really the crux here of what we have in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And I'll say this, as we go forward as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we called to be? How are we to interact with one another? How are we to interact with those that we come into contact with the world? I'll say this, the answer is not us getting angrier and just shaking our finger at everyone and everything in the world that we don't agree with. Some people have had the idea, well, if the church is going to be what it's supposed to be, you've got to come down hard on people. I want you to understand, you're right, that never works. I want you to understand that is not what Paul teaches here. And ultimately what we can do two things as God's people in response to the world that we live in. We can either just stand at a distance and wag our fingers at those that are not going in the way that we think that they should go, or we can draw near unto those that are going through hard times, going through difficulties, going through troubles, going through tribulations, and offer a helping hand to them. You can either be like this, wagging your finger at somebody, or you can be like this, how can I help you? Which one works? I can tell you, I've tried wagging my finger. You ever tried that tack with your kids? Does it really work? As a teacher, I had we still have just a handful of those old crusty teachers that are still there that think, well, you've just got to drop the hammer on kids. And I've got a teacher. She wasn't my teacher when I was in elementary school, but she was the teacher next door that this individual is still alive, and the hair on the back of my neck still stands up because of the way she would yell at people. And I'm not going to name them. Sorry. You're not going to hear who it is. But that doesn't work, does it? And that doesn't work as the church. We're going to just wag our finger from a distance. That's not in the spirit of Christ. So what we're going to see here, we're going to see through other scriptures, we're going to see Jesus and his example and his commandment for us as God's people. But the message in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, is not a wagging of the finger that's saying, you're not what you ought to be because you're not here. It's an open hand saying, we need to be here because we need one another. Amen. You know, you are needy when you come to this place, and you are needed as well. We mentioned that yesterday. Last Sunday, you are needed here in this place because God has uniquely gifted you with spiritual gifts. That's a blessing to others of God's people here in this place, and we come needy as well because we need one another. And what we're going to see, Jesus Christ, he is the example, and his commandments, they teach us that we are to be a people that are willing and desirous to minister to one another in this world. McClendon Primitive Baptist Church is still here for 75 years because there's been a people that have, with their open hands, have said, I want to help. I want to minister unto those that are in need. So we see that. There's two parts here. I want us to look at verse 24 and verse 25. Two verses, so we'll get out of here quick. We'll get out of here by 12 o'clock, the Lord willing. Verse 24, it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. I want you to see here that the Apostle Paul, he uses this term here, us. If we're doing what we ought to do here as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, our view of what we do here is not about me, not about I, not about the folks that have been here the longest, the folks that are the most studied in the scriptures. Do you notice Paul says here, us. Yeah. This was the great Apostle Paul who by the inspiration of God penned some two-thirds of the New Testament. He says that this is our collective responsibility and calling as members of the body of Christ to consider one another and to provoke unto love and good works. Have you ever just studied the us's in the Bible? The let us's in the Bible? Paul would say in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, he says, then he's speaking of spiritual gifts, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, he says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. He says, let us do this. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, as he's wrapping up the book of Romans, he says this, he's speaking to us as God's people in our diligence in serving the Lord. He says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us, he says, therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, he says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hebrews chapter 4, I believe verse 14, he says, let us hold fast our profession of faith. And finally, Romans chapter 19, he says, let us be glad and rejoice. We are not spiritual lone rangers here in this place. If we're trying to go it on our own, we're going to be missing out on great blessings. So Paul is essentially saying to the church, he says, we're in this together. We are all in this boat together. I always like that illustration. You know, we talk about having fellowship, and you, in my mind, you get this picture of fellows in a ship. In my mind, you got people rowing together. In college, I was on the crew team for a time. I picture people in a boat pulling together in sync and in unison. Paul says, we're in this together. Certainly, theologically, I hope that we're in this together and adhering to the sound principles of God's word. But also, he's saying here, in our day-to-day lives, we are in this together. That's good news, isn't it? I can make a good case that that all of, you can look in society, you know, I think that man inherently was created for community. It's been corrupted by the fall, and you can see so many things going on in our world, gangs and cults and you know, groupings of people. I think a lot of it is just this seeking identity, seeking connection, seeking community with something. Well, as God's people, we have been created for community, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're seeking to follow the Lord according to His word, this is the greatest place for community. It's a wonderful blessing. And Paul says, let us together do this. Well, do what? Consider. The word consider means to ponder. It means to have a plan. It means to have a strategy. And I want you to know, every church, you know, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we hopefully are striving to adhere to the principles of God's word, but every church body is different. We're made up of different people, and I think when Paul says we're to consider one another, it means to be considerate. Consider the unique needs of the folks that comprise this body. And we as the Lord's people, we work together and we purpose as God's people to minister unto those that are in need and meet the unique needs of those that make up our body. I think sometimes a lot of people spend a whole lot of time yelling and shaking their finger at other people, and they've not stopped and considered the unique situations that individuals are going through. It would be real easy for me to stand up here and just point my finger and say, you know, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong. And that's what you get in much of the religious world, by the way. You know, a lot of finger pointing, and oftentimes the finger pointing is about stuff that's not even scriptural. And then we wonder why folks are disinterested in corporate worship. But it says here, we're to be considerate of one another. Consider one another. There's sometimes, let me say this, there are times that we can be right and go about being right the wrong way. It doesn't help or minister to anyone. But he says, let us consider one another. And he uses this word here to provoke. Now, when I think of that word provoke, my initial response is a negative connotation. And we can be real good about provoking people negatively. Sometimes if you're aggravating like me, you'll just poke to poke fun at people. There's provocation that's just annoying. There's provocation that can be good-natured. The provocation that God's word is speaking about literally means to stir up. This is a proper provocation that Paul is wanting us as God's people to engage in. The word provoke can mean to motivate or excite to action. Not only in my flesh, if I'm left to myself, do I have a tendency to drift towards just whatever is the shiny thing in front of me. I also have this proclivity to lean towards apathy or to lean towards complacency. And I think what Paul is teaching us here, that as the church, we have one another to stir one another up, to motivate and to excite one another towards godly action and godly deeds. The word provoke does not carry the meaning of coercion or manipulation. So many times in the world that we live in, and even again sadly in the name of religion, people will try to make people do things out of coercion. You know, I'm going to shame you enough, I'm going to keep berating and chewing and beating on you enough until you do what I need you to do. Does that really work either? Or manipulation. Try to manipulate folks. My friends, that's not what we're called to do as God's people. It's not my job to coerce or manipulate or try to intimidate you. Sometimes people will try to move others in a certain direction through shame, through deceitful means. That is not what we're called to do as God's people. I'll just pull back the curtain and say this. I can't make you do anything. Ultimately, I cannot make you do anything. You know, my children at home, I might can deal with them where I can get an outward compliance, and I might can do the same thing with you, but ultimately I can't make you do anything. God is able to do that. And as a minister of the gospel, and as we minister to one another, what we are to strive to do is through our words, but most importantly, through our actions, encourage one another with the biblical truth and point one another to the good news of the gospel that teaches us the way that we're to conduct ourselves. Through words, but the older I get, the more I believe it comes through actions. You're not going to believe anything that I say until you see how I conduct myself. So the provocation here is a motivation. It's a call to action that's grounded in the Bible. It's to encourage with the truth. I hope as I stand from this pulpit that I encourage you, I persuade you, I give you biblical direction. And I hope that by the Spirit of God dwelling in you, that you're convicted and that you want to make change and that you're seeking to move in a direction that's pleasing to God. But it ultimately takes the Spirit of God. But what we're called to do is to provoke one another unto love and good works. It's what the Bible teaches us. Not provoke one another with my preferences. I've got all kinds of opinions about things. I could spend all day sharing all of my opinions about things. How the government should be run. How the garden should be planted. How your yard should look like, and so forth. But that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Paul says here we're to provoke one another biblically unto love and good works. Provocation through words, if necessary. But more importantly, provocation through how we live our lives and doing the right thing. I can tell you what's been the greatest encouragement in my life as I've tried to serve the Lord is those dear folks. Some of you are those dear folks that are following biblical principles and you're living it out well. Isn't that an encouragement when you have somebody in your life that's human, that goes through trials and difficulties, but they're honoring God in spite of all of those difficulties? That's how we're called to provoke one another as God's people. You know, this provocation here means that we lovingly lead those that God puts before us in the paths of righteousness, in doing the right things. We stoke the fire, if you will. You want to borrow that 1980s term, I'm stoked. Provoking is like stoking a fire. It's been cool enough here in Florida that maybe some of you have built a fire. And my mom, if it gets below 70 degrees, she's got a fire in the fireplace. There's probably one simmering in there right now because we're on the border. I was there the other day, and mom was getting cold, and she gets her poker, and she pokes at the fire. She's stoking it up, and she throws another piece of wood on the fire, and it lights up. That's what provoking is, stoking one another in a godly and in a positive way. And God blesses us when we engage in this biblical, we'll call it biblical provocation. That's what we're called to do here as the church. We need this again because it is our nature to drift towards apathy. It's our nature in the midst of trials and tribulations. If they continue in their lingering trials or great difficulties, we'll lean towards whatever's the easiest thing to do. You know, the little trials and temptations we do well, but the Bible talks about us having the sin that doth so easily beset us. If we're spiritual lone rangers, I can guarantee you're going to drift towards apathy one way or the other. You're going to become cold and complacent, or you're going to give yourself over to whatever that temptation is. You know, hard temptations are difficult to fight. You can't do it on your own. By the grace of God, you can overcome. And by God's grace of giving you the church, you can have encouragement along the way. You stoke a fire, what you're doing is you're opening up paths for oxygen to go in. You oxygenate that fire, and that's what we as God's people are called to do when we provoke one another. He says this, unto love and good works. If you just want the meat and potatoes of what we're called to do as far as how we encourage each other, it's those two things, love and good works. Those were the words of, when you think about love, love is really the first one that we note in God's word as far as how we're to live our lives. The Apostle Paul would write about this as being the summation of the law. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the legal experts of Jesus' time had forgotten this, but Paul, if you go back to Romans chapter 13, Paul would say in verse 8, he says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." And Paul would say, "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." We provoke one another unto love because when we love one another, we have fulfilled the law of God. That comes from the words of Jesus. I said this is a message about Jesus, his words and his example. Disciples in Matthew chapter 22 came to Jesus and asked him, "What is the great commandment of the law?" Verse 37 of Matthew 22, Jesus would say this. He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind," and he says, "This is the first and great commandment." And then the second commandment, he says, is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He would say in the Gospel of John, I believe in John chapter 13, where we often go to that portion of the Bible when we're having our communion service, he says that, you know, a new commandment, he says, "I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you." He says that you also love one another. He uses some repetitive words there to remind you we're to love one another because he loves us. And there is a testimony that goes forth when we have love for one another. He says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." We have to be a people of love. I would just go out on a limb and make a speculation of all of those churches and people that made up the churches in 1951 that are no longer here. Those churches are no longer here. I would venture to say somewhere along the way, the idea of love got lost in the distraction and lost in the shuffle. I know for a fact that was some of it. But for us, if we're going to move forward as the church, we have to love like Jesus loved. Not love like the world loves. The world loves because they think there's something in it for them. I'm going to love you as long as you're of benefit to me. I'm going to love you as long as you are physically attractive. I'm going to love you as long as you have resources that I can benefit from. Jesus did not love that way, did he? And we're to love like Jesus. And his disciples, all men shall know that we are his disciples if we have to love one another. Provoke one another into love. Love has to be there. Everything that we do needs to be in love. If it's done for any other intent, we're not pleasing God, and more often than not, we're doing it in a self-serving way. Good works. Provoke one another into love and good works. What are good works? We're not going to get in the weeds on all the good works, but understand, good works are acts of obedience that we offer to God for his glory, and we offer, you know, good works as we minister unto God's people. It's ultimately all for God's glory, but it's what we're called to do when we're born again by the Spirit. Do good works. Now, we understand we're not saved by our good works. I want you to understand that this morning. We don't do good works in order to earn our spot in heaven. We are going to heaven someday because of the one work of Jesus Christ on the cross. How do you get to heaven? It's not based off of your belief. It's not based off of your action. It's not based off of the preacher reaching you. It's all by the grace of God. Now, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God and have the grace of God residing within you, you do good works. You should do good works. We're not saved eternally by our good works. Jesus Christ did that for us. He kept the law perfectly. He fulfilled the law to a jot and to a tittle. And now we're called to do good works. Now, good works aren't just a bunch of arbitrary rules that we want to put into place. Sometimes under the guise of Christianity, there's all sorts of arbitrary rules put out there. You've got to follow my philosophies or my opinions if you're going to be what you ought to be spiritually. That was essentially what the Pharisees had done during Jesus' time. They had perverted God's law and made all just sorts of amendments and changes to that law to the point where it did not even remotely resemble what God had given his people. Good works aren't just following somebody's arbitrary sets of rules. And understand, arbitrary rules, we're not commanded to follow them. We're commanded to engage in good works and follow the commandments that God has given us in His Word. John writes in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, again, along the lines of provoking unto love and good works, he says this. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." It is good for us to keep the commandments of God. That's the good works part of this. As if we're going to function as a healthy church of the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the blessings that God has bestowed upon this place for some 75 years, we have to keep His commandments. We have to obey His commandments. And here's the wonderful blessing. His commandments are not grievous. You know, to our flesh, we may not understand why God wants me to live my life in such a way, but ultimately we need to walk by faith and understand that His commandments are for our benefit. You know, they're for His glory and our benefit. And when John says here that we're to keep His commandments, here's how we keep the commandments of God. We keep the commandments by faith. We know that we're never going to perfectly keep all of God's commandments. I've figured that out in my life a long time ago. You know, as a kid, I can remember, I'm going to have the perfect day today. And, you know, you set out with very good intentions. I'm going to keep my tongue. I'm going to keep my thoughts under control. I'm not going to let someone else provoke me in a negative way. As a very young kid, I realized how utterly futile that is. If you've had the perfect day, come see me and we'll talk about that, because I'm, you know, you saying that you've had the perfect day, you have not, you have sinned. The Bible says if man say he hath not sinned, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. But by faith, we do all that we can to strive to serve God and walk in an authentic way. Although it's imperfect, we trust in the forgiveness of God and we seek to do good works. Some of us are perfectionists and we think, well, I just can't get the job done. Well, why even bother? Don't let that be your excuse. John says here, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. By His grace, we're to seek to do that. And I'm thankful that when we fall short, His grace is sufficient and He will forgive us of our sins. I think of another place, John writes in John chapter 6, verse 28. He says, "Then said they unto Him," as speaking of His disciples, "what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent." This is talking about beliefs. I will say this, your belief in Jesus Christ does not secure your eternal life either. You believe in Jesus because the Spirit of God rests and resides within you, within your heart. But notice here, I like what John says. You believe on Him whom He hath sent. I think every one of us here this morning will say we believe in Jesus Christ. I don't think you would be here unless you're a kid and you were drugged here this morning if you did not believe in Jesus Christ. Where we need to seek to serve Him is to believe on Him, to trust the promises that He has given us, to, by faith, do the good works that He has commanded us to do for His glory, and to minister unto His people, to minister unto one another. Do good works. I'll say this very quickly in James chapter 2. This is the highlight scripture of good works and why we do them. James asks this question. It's really a rhetorical question, but he says in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" This is not talking about eternal salvation here. This is talking about, really, in our sense, credibility and being an effectual witness to other people. He says, if you have faith and you have not works, essentially the answer to the rhetorical question is your faith is meaningless to other people. I can tell you that I have all the faith in the world. Man, I am a faithful person. I can tell you, I am the theologian extraordinaire, But if all I do is talk and nothing else, are you going to buy that? He says this. He goes on and elaborates in verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things that which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You know, we walk out here after church and somebody's out there and they're saying, I'm hungry. I have hit hard times and my spouse has left me. I don't have a job. I've not eaten in days. You know, how cruel is that for us just to pat that person on the head and say, well, good luck. I hope that you can get warmed and fulfilled somehow. That would be a poor testimony. I'm thankful we don't do that here. Let me just say that for the visitors. I am thankful that this is a generous, charitable body of people here in this place, but we have to be mindful because of that drift that we have towards apathy. Well, James would go and say this in verse 17. He says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. I will make another bold statement as we consider those congregations that are no longer here. Somewhere along the way, there were works that were forgotten. Works that should have been done that were forgotten. You have a lack of love and a lack of good works. God is not going to bless that. And if we persist in not loving one another and not giving a priority to good works, we see that God will remove his candlestick from a place. Faith without works is dead, being alone. So it goes as we continue in Galatians chapter 6. Paul would say this, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. He says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Do good works. He says here, do good works. Two things. All men. You know, as we have opportunity, we need to be kind and do good works to everybody that we come into contact with. Yeah. You know, we don't need to be known as the town jerk. You know, I know he goes to church over there, but nobody can stand to be around him. or he's just all talk and no action. No, he says here, we're to do good unto all men. But then he says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's talking about our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. When we know of a need, if God has blessed us, we need to minister to that need. You know, and there's some needs that we all have the capacity to help. You know, a word of encouragement, exhortation. And if there's physical needs that we can minister unto, we are to minister especially, he says, to those that are the household of faith. I think a lot of things have happened in our society, in our culture, and things that we complain about. We're very quick to complain about, the government handing out money to all these people. I can't help but speculate that a lot of that has happened because we as God's people have been negligent in ministering unto those that are of the household of faith. Think about that. It's our job as God's people, as part of this community of believers, as I've said before, as this communion of the saints here, to minister unto those that have needs here in this place. God will bless us in that. We've gone back and forth, but we've gone back over and over and over again. The definition that we've been using as far as fellowship is that we act in love, we act in respect, we have sympathy, and we serve one another as God's people. We're to do that. So what does that look like? Well, verse 25, wow, I said 12 o'clock. I'm going to try to keep my word, I promise. Verse 25, it said, the older I get, it used to be when I started preaching, whatever, how many ever years ago, 10 minutes seemed like an eternity. An hour does not seem but just a few minutes anymore. And I don't say that bragging. I kind of apologize about that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we see, what does this look like? There's a lot of work ahead for us as God's people, but here's what I want to say. We have to be present. Verse 25, it says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Very quickly, he uses the word forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I'm going to go back and say that it's not our job to wag our finger at God's people. I'm not going to wag my finger at folks that miss a Sunday every now and then. I would like to see you here on Sunday morning, but the Word of God, when it uses this term forsake, is using the term neglect. We have lives. You know, there are folks that are not here that are traveling to see family. A vacation every once in a while is a good thing. We get sick. We sometimes wake up in the mornings. We get overwhelmed. We don't need to be legalistic and come down on folks that miss Sundays every now and then. But what Paul is talking about, the word forsake means neglect. He says we're to not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Now, if you're never here, then this verse is for you. You may not like hearing that this morning, but the Bible says as God's people, if we're going to be healthily functioning as God's people, we can't neglect the assembly. What does it mean to neglect the assembly? Well, it's talking about the local body. It's talking about the body of Christ. It means that, like I said last Sunday, when you're not here, something is missing. Something is lacking because God has, in His providence, brought you to this place. If you neglect to come, you're in a sense, hindering and handicapping the body of Christ. But what does neglecting mean? Well, and again, we get sick. You know, and I even say that sometimes we have secular responsibilities that come up that keep us away. But if our pattern is to never be in church except when it's convenient for us, you might need to read Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. That's not legalistic. That's what the Bible is teaching us. What happens in the world that we're living in today, not pointing my finger at anyone, we live in a time of great affluence. We live in a time of all sorts of avenues for entertainment, all sorts of ways that we can spend our time. And what happens, and again, it's just human nature, is that when we go down that path, oftentimes church just becomes something that we do when it's convenient for us. Well, there's nothing else going on this morning, so I guess we'll go to church. No, that's not healthy for us as God's people. And I say that in love. Again, we cannot be spiritual lone rangers and acceptably serve God as we're commanded to do. It has to be a priority. I know that may be hurtful to some folks. That may be. I hope it's convicting to all of us. But if we're going to be what we're called to be as the church, we have to be present, physically present. But let me say this as well: we have to be present when we're present. You know, you can be present physically somewhere and not be of any benefit at all. You know, if you just show up and you're there and, you know, you come and sit and you're not encouraging folks or using the gifts that God has given you, or you're just coming with a consumer mentality and coming and getting fed and leaving, you were present, but were you really present? You know, there's a lot of dads. You know, sometimes dads will use the excuse, "Well, I was there, I stuck around," but were you present? That's what we need to ask ourselves as God's people. We're not to just be coming to get what we can get out of service and get out just as quick as we can. We're to be an encouragement. You are here by God. I believe everyone here is here by God's providence for a reason, and all of us are called here to be an encouragement and minister unto one another in some particular way. Now, you being here is a blessing. It's a blessing to me. It's a blessing to others. But as we go forward, as we go into the new year, I want you to consider that. And I'll end where I started with on this series of messages. You're doing that here. You know, if you're here this morning, you're seeking to do that. But as I said in the midpoint of this message, none of us have arrived, have we? And my desire is, as we go forward into 2025, that we would examine every area of our lives and say, am I serving God in love and in good works? And am I being an encouragement? Am I being encouraged as I come together as God's people? Again, you are needed here. And you are needy. You need what the church has to offer. He talks about the word exhortation in here. The word exhorting means to encourage. How do we encourage one another? We encourage one another in the faith, encourage one another to stay strong in their walk with the Lord. I don't know about you, but sometimes I doubt in this world that we live in. I don't doubt in the Lord, but do you ever have doubts as you're just fighting the good fight of faith in this world? Do you ever just feel like, well, man, there is nothing that I'm doing that's of any profit at all, and why am I even doing this thing? Do you ever get discouraged? Well, we come to the house of the Lord, and hopefully we receive encouragement from one another. My goal in every message that I try to speak from this pulpit is to encourage, to exhort, to encourage you and your faith walk. But it's not just my job. You encourage one another here as well. You know, encouragement can come in a lot of ways. We pray for one another. We have this prayer time, but we can encourage one another through prayer. We help one another not lose hope in this world. Again, it's not a matter of whether or not you believe in God, but you just get beat up and chewed up and spit out in this world. We need one another in those times, don't we? To remind us of what God is able to do. My doubts are not ever, you know, whether or not there is a God or whether or not God is able to do something. My doubts oftentimes come in the form of, will God act in this way? And I can't tell you the times of my life where some of you have been an encouragement to me in one way or another to remind me, yes, God is able. Then he says, we're to do it even more so as we see the approaching day. What is the day approaching that Paul is speaking of? Some commentators will say, well, that was speaking about 70 AD when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and all of that stuff. I believe that the biblical answer is when the Lord comes back again. The Lord is coming back. You realize that, right? He could come back at any time, and I'm going to be honest, I wouldn't be mad if he came back right now. you know, we've got all of our plans for the holiday season, but I wouldn't be tore up if he just came right now. But what Paul is teaching us here, we should have a sense of urgency about how we provoke one another unto love and good works and encourage one another as the body of Christ, because the day is approaching when the Lord returns. We need to be present. We need to participate as God's people. He's coming back soon. One of the things that this entails is Paul teaches us that this world is this world really going to get better before Jesus comes back? Or, you know, some people believe that. Some people have the idea that before Jesus comes back, that you know, this world, and a lot of people specifically, the United States of America will be a perfect paradise when Jesus returns. No, it's more like a roller coaster ride. And I feel like that we're on the part where our hands are going up, going on the downhill slide. But there's going to be trials and tribulations, and this world is, based off what I understand of the Bible, is going to wax worse and worse. That means we need each other more and more. Be present, be participate, and I'm going to end with this here. You cannot fully do what God has called you to do separate from his church. Even in 2024, going on in 2025, I know how archaic that sounds to many in our culture, but God has called us to use the gifts that he has given us in the context of the church body to lift up, to stir up, to encourage one another, and I want you to do that. That means that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you believe the doctrines of this church, join this church. We'll be glad to have you. It also means that we're to be engaged and plugged in with one another. Our greatest friends should be the brothers and sisters in Christ that we pull the plow with here in this world. I'm thankful for the dear friends that I have in this church body. I consider all of you my friends. That should be our desire. I'm thankful for friends that I've had for decades and decades from a young man within the body of Christ. This ought to be our greatest friends. Our greatest community ought to be here with the brothers and sisters in Christ. And the greatest fellowship that we have should be with the Lord's people. We have work to do, but we serve a great Christ. We serve a great Savior who died for us. Just a couple of verses very quickly, and I will end. I've got 1 minute, so I can get two verses in, and I'll keep my word. We look back to Christ. You say, well, these series of messages, as we're going into the Christmas even that Christmas season, they don't sound very Jesus-y, or I don't guess that's a word, Christy or whatever. But notice these two verses, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul would say, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. He was present, wasn't he? Aren't you thankful he was present? Not just present, but present. And then Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Even, Jesus said this, his words, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's but a small thing for us to do that as God's people. And as we go into the new year, I pray that that would be our vision as the Lord's people. What a great God we serve. I am thankful for your good attention. And as always, I want to publish an open door of the church. We invite you to unite with this church, to be baptized. If you believe these truths, we want to give you that opportunity. We're going to sing a Christmassy or a Jesus-y song. We're going to look at the back fly leaf here and use that as our closing hymn. And if you desire to unite with this church, we will give you that opportunity. We'll sing this whole hymn, and then we'll be dismissed. 119.